But let me invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the last book of the Bible in the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi. And while you're turning to the book of Malachi, let me mention to you that this morning I'm starting the first, at least in a two-part series, on becoming blessable. Becoming blessable. Now, let me ask you a question. Is your life the type of life that the Lord God can look at your life and He can bless your life? Does the sovereign God of the universe find in your life a life that is one that He can bless? You know, sadly, there are some people who live their lives, and here's their philosophy about the blessings of God. Well, God, I'm here, and you're God. You have all power. You have all majesty, and if you want to bless my life, you can bless my life any way you want to, because you're Almighty God. Well, that sounds good, and that sounds noble, and it sounds wonderful. There's only one problem to that. It's not a biblical line of thinking. It's not accurate with the Word of God. As a matter of fact, if you look at the pages of the Old Testament, God would enter into covenant with His people. One example is the children of Israel. And as He entered into covenant with His people, He would give them the covenant agreement. He is the one that would set the standard for the covenant. And then within the framework of that covenant, He would declare unto them the ground rules for blessing and blessability. In other words, as the sovereign King of the universe, and as the King over His kingdom, and as the King over His empire, He has the right to do that. He's the Creator. And so in the Old Testament, here's what He did. And you can find them listed in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. And He tells the nation of Israel, if you will do these things, I will bless you. In other words, you can become blessable. But if you do these other things in your life, you're going to not only be unblessable, but you're going to receive the cursings that come upon you. As a matter of fact, Sovereign God took great pains to tell His people His desire to bless. As a matter of fact, it is the very nature of the God that created you and gave you life, brought you into this world. It is His nature to want to bless you. As a matter of fact, God took great pains to tell the children of Israel that He wanted to bless them. He would use His servant Moses, or He'd use His servant Joshua, others in the Old Testament. But then it doesn't take long, if you look very carefully, to find out they walk contrary to God. If you happen to read through the Bible and are reading in the book of Chronicles and read throughout the book, you'll find these words over and over and over again. And they built altars to foreign gods, or they built idols to foreign gods, or they built a tabernacle. They did different things unto foreign gods. Now, you say, well, that's the Old Testament, Pastor. But here's the reality. We are a New Testament people, but God has entered into covenant with us as the children of God. In the Old Testament was the old covenant that God laid down for the children of Israel. But in the New Testament, here's what He does. He lays a covenant down for you and me. And in the covenant, He gives to you and me directives how we can experience blessing and be blessable. Now, sometimes a person will have this idea and this line of thinking. You know, well, Pastor, I'm saved, and simply being saved, doesn't that position me for being blessed? Well, yes, you are in the family of God, and you are in the kingdom, you're in the family, and it ought to be, but here's a sobering reality we don't oftentimes listen to very carefully. Being saved does not automatically bring blessing in your life. But I want you to look at the passage of Scripture in Malachi, and I'm going to give you a couple examples of what I just said a moment ago. But Malachi chapter 3, God is speaking to His people through His servant Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, listen to what God says to His people. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, in that one passage of Scripture, God is again reminding the people in Malachi's time, the children of Israel, that he is their sovereign and he wants to bring blessing into their life. But the essence of what he is saying is this: you have reached the point of unblessability. In other words, I am the Lord God, but there are some things that are happening in your life that are bringing you to the point of unblessability. Now, again, you may say, well, now that's in the Old Testament. What about being in the New Testament? I am saved by the grace of God. I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So I am positioned for blessings. Am I not? I want you to listen to me very carefully. Because all throughout Scripture, God makes it clear in the New Testament that he wants to bless his people. In Matthew chapter 5 and following, Jesus ascends to the mountain. He tells his disciples what he wants to do. But do you realize that not automatically being saved puts you into being blessable? Let me give you an example. If you would take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 19. Matthew 5, 19. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and I want you to listen to what he says very carefully and very clearly, because I want to give you two examples before I get into the principles of the message this morning. In Matthew 5, 19, Jesus is talking to those that are in the kingdom. He's talking to those that are saved. He's talking to those that have a new nature on the inside of them, but listen to what he says in verse 19. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called, what's the next word? Least in the kingdom of heaven. Do you hear the words Jesus is saying? Now, is this person a lost person? Absolutely not. Is this person a person that doesn't know Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Jesus is saying it is totally possible to be saved and to be positioned for unblessability. You say, well, now, I just don't believe that. Well, you have to do something with that scripture, but you also have to do something with another passage of scripture in the book of Acts. You don't have to turn there, but you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. The question about their salvation is not at stake. I know that I'll see them in heaven. But they did something in their life that was not only positioned them for unblessability, but also it positioned them to be their lives to be ended early on this earth. You remember the story that they lied unto the Holy Spirit of God, and Peter addressed Ananias and said, why have you done this thing? Because there's some men at the door, then they're going to come and they're going to take you away. And when Peter said that, Ananias, a believer in Jesus Christ, dropped dead. And then the Bible says that they took Ananias out and they buried him. And Peter addressed Sapphira, his wife, and said, why have you conspired with Ananias, your husband, to lie to the Holy Spirit of God? The one who's taken your husband out are at the door now, and they're going to take you out as well. Were they saved? Yes. Were they in the family of God? Yes. Were they born again of the Spirit of God? Yes. They were in the early New Testament church. But just being saved did not position them for blessability. And you see, the reality about it is, and I want to say that, to say it so emphatically, because here's what I find and I see so many, many times. I see people who name the name of Jesus Christ, and they're just waiting for God to throw down the blessings from heaven. And if they're not getting blessed, then it's not my fault. Evidently, there's something wrong with God, or he just don't want me to have the blessings, and then they go on and name a whole lot of things. That is not at all consistent with the Word of God. The God who created you, the God who made you, the God who formed you, wants you to position yourself for blessability. You say, do you mean to tell me that I have a responsibility? Well, yes, you do. In any kingdom, the servants have a responsibility to the king. And in the family of God, you and I as sons and daughters of God have a responsibility to our God, to our Father. And so You know, so many times individuals live their lives unblessed. And, and they've reached some weird conclusions. I mean, it's amazing some of the conclusions. I know God's tired of blessing and he's worn out. They sort of like a grandfather figure. Well, in this passage of scripture, Malachi, God makes it clear to the children of Israel who he is, that he hasn't changed. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. God is not worn out blessing people. Listen, he yearns to bless your life. He is excited about blessing your life, but the question is, are you positioned for blessability? So I want you to look in your outline, because in the passage of scripture that Malachi said, he said, I want you to hear this about our sovereign God. And when God speaks, he makes it clear who he is. You know, if by chance you and I have forgotten, because it is amazing how some people think about God. You know, to them, he's the man upstairs. Listen to me very carefully, and I want to say this with all the love I know in my heart. Be careful about saying that. Number one, sovereign God is not a man. Sovereign God is holy. He is separate from all of his earth. He is the self-existent one. What that means is, you know, God makes it clear that he is self-existent. He doesn't need a single human being. He never had to have a single human being. He is holy. He's set apart. And the word holy means set apart. God is not a human being. And the only thing we can do is try to humanize God. Well, you know, surely after 6,000 years of making mankind, he's worn out and he's frustrated. Imagine if you had about 6,000 years of having family. You know, imagine mother, if you could be a mother for 6,000 years, you say, oh, deliver me from that. Think about it. You get to be a mother, and think about some of the mothers in the Bible. They got to live 900 years. Imagine being a mother for 900 years and having about, only the Lord knows how many, you know, you could have in that length of time. But what Malachi is saying is this. He said, you need to understand that this God who created you, who in the book of Deuteronomy gave to the children of Israel a decree for blessing, is also the same God that is today. He cannot change. It violates the very nature of God to change. Sometimes somebody will say, well, you know, I know God just don't want to bless me. Listen, that is foreign to the nature of God. Why? Because he cannot change one iota. And you see, the truth is, God doesn't need anything to exist. He is self-existent. And what that means is this. Whatever he was 6,000 years ago is what he is right now. And why do you and I need to know that? Because sometimes we think, well, God, you know, I just don't understand. And we don't. We don't understand the almighty divine nature of God. But here's the reality. The Bible says in Psalms 102:27, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Malachi was telling to the children of Israel, by the divine revelation of God, said, tell the children of Israel, I am the same God. It is my yearning to bless them. Now, some of you have a real struggle with the desire that God wants to bless you. But the issue is this. Are you blessable? Just being saved and in the family of God does not mean you're automatically positioned for blessing. I've lived a long time, and not as long as some others, but I've lived long enough, and I think, why is that person saved and he's just barely existing? Why is this person saved? And I know they're saved. I've heard their testimony, but they're not enjoying life. And you listen to some people talk, they're not enjoying life. You know, they're not enjoying one single day that they live. I mean, they're just really, really struggling. And what God told to Malachi, he says to you and me, he said, I'm the same self-existent, eternal, almighty, omnipotent God. I've not lost one ounce of my power. It is my self-existent nature to bring blessing. But the issue is, are you blessable? And you see, since God can never change, here's the wonderful thing about it. He told the children of Israel, he said, I'm able to deliver on my plan. I'm always able to deliver on my plan. Now, I want you to look back at one of the passages of Scripture. Turn back to Malachi for just a moment, the passage that we looked at, because I want you to notice what God told them. He told them in verse 10, he gave them some guidelines, and we're going to get into this passage probably next week, but here's what he says. You bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. Now, do you know what the word prove literally means? The word prove, you put me to the acid test, says Jehovah God. In other words, he says, you don't believe I have the power to pour down upon you blessing? You don't think I, the Lord God Almighty, have within my self-existent, holy, separated nature the awesome, wonderful power to bring blessing into your life? So here's what he says. Put me to the acid test is basically the best way to define that. And so here's what he says. Put me to the acid test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Let's say that last phrase together. That there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know what Jehovah God is saying to the children of Israel? And what he says to anybody, you position yourself for blessability, and I'm going to give you a warning and a loving caution up front. There is going to be a time in your life that you won't be able to withhandle it. You won't be able to hold on to it. I think about the story of D.L. Moody some years ago, how he was walking with the Lord and he tried so closely to follow the Lord and obey the Lord and do what the Lord said. And he was just walking down the road and just singing the Lord's praises. And he said the joy of the Lord so overwhelmed him that he was passing by a friend's house, and he said, can I borrow a room just to be alone with the Lord? And he and the Lord was together, and finally he had to say, oh, Lord, stop it. I can't handle this joy anymore. How many people have you ever seen like that? You say, Lord, stop this joy. I can't handle it anymore. Part of the blessing of God is that overwhelming, wonderful, sensational, absolutely fantastic, almighty, sovereign joy. Why? Because there is wonderful, dynamic blessing whenever you walk with the Lord. And you see, the thing about it is, God can never change on his ability to deliver. You see, here's what we do. Lord, I just ask you to bless me and bless my husband, my wife. You know, I know you own all the cattle on 1,000 hills and you own the universe, but we need $12.95 for the light bill. Can you help us out a little bit on that? If you can give us just half of that, that's fine by me. You know what we do? We treat God like he has no power. We treat God like he has lost his potency. But here's what the children of Israel heard from the living God. You do what I direct you to do, and you positioning yourself for blessability. And that's exactly where so many believers miss out. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm a child of God, and I know that I'll go to heaven when I die. Friend, that does not position you for blessability. And you see, whenever you think about it, he's able to deliver. And here's what happens. Well, you know what? I just don't know if I can trust God with my finances. Why? Well, you know, after all, it's my money. Well, you're misunderstanding, first of all, that. You don't own a single thing. Prove that to you. All you have to do is just die and see how many people try to cabbage on your stuff. See how many people make it for the hearing of your will. And I've heard some people say, well, I'm going to put my name on this. You know, I've always loved this. In other words, the person's not even gone yet. And the reality of it is here is the Lord God Almighty. He is telling the children of Israel, and he's telling you and me, there is a way for you to experience blessing. But the issue is, are you positioning yourself for blessability? And you see, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. What does that mean? Whenever God tells you he's going to bless you and, you know, if you do this and you do this and you do this, you can bank on it that the blessings are coming. And so, you know, why is God giving his unchanging nature in verse 6? They are the people just like you and I are. You doubt God sometimes. Now, don't raise your hand. If I ask, who is it that doubts God from time to time? Don't you dare raise your hand. But you live in this human body. You are a human individual. And the Lord knows the devil works on our mental mindset, our conceptual thinking. And so God is reminding his people. And here's what he's saying to you. Christian, saved man, saved woman, if you will take me to the bank in serious, genuine obedience, I can guarantee you on my sovereign word, and my word will always hold true, I will bless you. And you see, the thing about it is God is having to take time to explain to them afresh. Why? You know what we do? Listen to how we talk about God sometimes. Listen to the way we talk about God sometimes and how we pray to God. You know what? When was the last time you asked for something awesome? I had supper with my son-in-law and my daughter last night, and I just asked afresh if it was all right to pray as I've been praying for them. And you say, well, how have you been praying? Well, down the road, they want to have children. And I asked her a long time ago, I said, honey, this is just an impression I have on my mind. And I said, Daddy's been praying for you for, I don't know why, but it's just on my mind. I just have to tell you as I stand here, three boys. And I don't know why. I don't want to be biased. Father, forgive me if I am. I don't want to be. And I said, sweetheart, is that still all right to pray that? Because bottom line, the other person has to have that agreement. Let me ask you a question. What about your life? And she said, Dad, I'm in agreement. Go to it. Go pray. Listen, our sovereign God is a personal God. Amen? Listen, He didn't impersonally save you. He didn't impersonally come into your life and redeem you and give you assurance and hope. He is so intimately personal. But you know what we do? We don't act as though He's personal. We don't pray as though He's personal. We don't talk to Him as though He's personal. We don't live as though He's personal. And so what happens is this. We say, well, God, I just don't understand. Why am I not being blessed? Because, listen, sometimes we've just lost the respect and the reverence for God. And God is reminding His people. He said, I want you to understand that I'm sovereign God. It's said best in Numbers 23:19. Listen to what it says. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and he shall not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall not make it good? Do you know what God says in the book of Psalms? He said, delight in the Lord and I will give you what? The desires of your heart. Folks, either he's lying or he's telling the truth. And the question is why do the desires of our heart not come true sometimes? Because it may very well be that we don't delight and we're living unblessable. And you see, the truth is, heaven and earth, listen, if God could pack his bags and leave the universe, the whole world would have to collapse because he's all that holds it together. And listen to what he says. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What he wants you to understand is this. When he gives you his word, you can take it to the bank. It is going to happen. And the reality of it is, you can anchor it in your soul. And so the issue is, what about your life and mine? And if we're going to understand, here's the nature of God. God's not changed. God's not changed for 6,000 years or for all of eternity. He said, I remain the same. And so the same God who had a people in the Old Testament who gave them guidelines so they could receive the massive, monumental, mammoth blessings of God is the same identical God today. So here's what he says. Here's what I will do in your life. And so he gives you guidelines and he gives you and me guidelines. Now here's what we say. And we're going to get to that in the second message. We look at the stipulations and we say, now I just don't want to go there. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. He is the king of the kingdom. Amen? He has the right to lay the covenant agreement. And you see, here's what we do. We want to violate the covenant, and we still want the blessings to come. I guarantee you, you get out and violate the law on these interstates, you go, you know, speed limit 70, and you say, well, I just don't like that law today. It's Sunday, and not a whole lot of people on the road, hopefully. And you say, I like the speed limit 90, 95. That sounds better for me. And then the policeman comes up and said, what in the world's going on? You out of your mind? And you just say, well, sir, I appreciate the law. I really like it. It's good most of the time. But I just want you to know that I just decide today that I'm not going to obey it. And I've decided that my speed limit today is 95. And so he'll say, well, I've just decided that you have a ticket for and whatever the amount will be. And you may say, well, sir, you don't understand. Listen, you have guidelines to go by. Here's what God says. I am the sovereign of the kingdom. You don't get to say what determines the blessing of God. And you see, that's what we want to do. We want to determine, God, you know, I want to do this and so pour the blessing. I'm sorry, you don't get a say in it. He has already given the stipulations for blessing. He has already given the guideline and the foundation for blessing. Well, look at number two. Why is it then that so many are unblessed? Well, look at the attitude of man and the reason for unblessability. Now, in the next verse, in verse 7, is a very interesting phrase, and that was exactly what was going on. He said, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. In other words, God is saying very clearly, you have scorned my laws from earliest time. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. You do not treat God with contempt, His word with contempt, His name with contempt, His holiness with contempt, and live to experience the blessings of God. And the very definition of turned away literally carries with it the word scorned. You know what the word scorned means? It literally means to show contempt. Let me give you an example in the household. Let's suppose say Stephanie's back home and she's a little girl and I gave her a directive, gave her something to do. Daddy, that's nice, I'm not going to do it. Now, she may not come up to me and say, that's nice, I'm not going to do it. She just doesn't do what I tell her to do. And she shows contempt by her attitude and by disobedience. Or say you've got a child and you see, that's contempt. When you know God says something in His Word, now this is going to get tight and it's going to get close. When you know God says something in His Word and you deliberately, willfully choose not to do it, you've got to take it up with the author of the Word. You've got to take it up with the King over the kingdom. You see, the reason for so much unblessability is this. Now, we don't say we despise God's Word. I don't know if I've ever heard a person, well, I probably have in witnessing and talking, that have ever said, I despise God's Word. I don't think I know of anybody that would stand in the presence of God and say, you know what, God, that's nice to hear you say that, but I'm not going to do it. I don't think there'd be any of us that would do that, to stand in His presence and say that, but here's what happens. The truth is, we as believers show contempt when you know a directive from God and you don't do it. That's why there's unblessability. That's why so many people are living. Let me give you an example. There's so many people that are financially unblessed. You know why they're financially unblessed? It's simply because they know a directive from Scripture that the King, the Sovereign, over His kingdom has given, and they know what they should do. They realize in their spirit what they, but they're not going to do it. Listen to me very carefully, and you probably will never hear another preacher say this. You don't have to tithe at all. You really do not have to tithe. But you have to tithe to be blessable. Because that's the keys of the kingdom. You see, here's what the Father says. And you see, so many people are saved by the grace of God. Joy doesn't flood their soul. They're not excited. Here's what they've reached the conclusion. Well, it's evidently for preachers. It's for missionaries. It's for specialized people. All this. No. The blessings of God, listen to me real carefully, is for anybody, any young man, any young woman, any teenager. Anybody that will take God seriously and His Word. Are you saying, Pastor, I'm a teenager, if I take God seriously, that He'll rain His blessings on me? You better bank on it. Here's why. He can't lie. You obey God, you'll have the right husband, you'll have the right wife. You obey God, He'll bring all the things into your life. And you say, now that just sounds too good to be true. You know why? So many people don't want to follow the stipulations, His directives. And you see, the unblessed life is that life that isn't the least bit serious about obedience to the Word of God. Now, you say, well, now you always get back to obedience. Exactly, and here's why. Can I tell you this? 53 years of life and living, the most exciting, the most fantastic, the most awesome life in all the earth is that life that is obedient to God. Because here's something that He's taught me over the years. He saved me, so He sure don't want to hurt me. Can anybody that saves you want to hurt you? Absolutely not. And if I obey Him, is He going to open door after door after door after door of bounty and blessing? Yes. You know why? If you had a kingdom and you had subjects in your kingdom, wouldn't you love for them to be obedient? Oh, you better believe you would. Wouldn't you honor those that would be obedient? You better believe you would. Wouldn't you deal with those that were disobedient? You said absolutely. And you see, the unblessed life. And you see, I know Christians. I think about one precious man right now. You can have all the money you want. You can have all the resources you want. I think about a dear friend right now, and he lost it. Whatever it is, whether it's finances, and that's one that you can just easily put a finger on. You say, well, it's my money. Let me tell you how I watched God deal with this man and this individual. He had a lot of money, had a lot of resources, watched it all dwindle away through medical expenses. And I heard him say, he came to me and said this one time. He said, "Benny, I never thought I'd see the day in my life that I would have to put medical bills on a credit card." He had a lot of money, far more than I could ever imagine probably. And yet, it whittled away. Why? Was he interested in the king? Was he interested in his obedience to the Lord? No, he was. And there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with making a lot of money. But you see, here's what happens along the way. So many people miss honoring the king, honoring the sovereign God. You know, second, the unblessed life not only disobeys, but here's what the unblessed life is. And you see, I'm telling you what happens in the unblessed life, because we're going to deal with the blessed life. Because if there's one thing that grieves the heart of God, it's when his children mock him. How do Christians scoff at God? You say, "Well, I don't really scoff at God." Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. And I say this in love. I've been around a lot of believers in my lifetime. And I want to tell you this. I've heard a number scoff God. Did I say they took God's name in vain? No, I'm not saying that. They just scoffed. Because they knew a directive that God gave them in Scripture. And they rationalized it away. When you treat God's word lightly, listen, this is the word of sovereign God. And you see, it's as though a person's saying, "God, I know what you're saying, but I'm not going to do it." And you see, when our lives are lived one way and God gives us another way, for example, it ought to be the reality of every Christian to be humble, to be merciful, to be kind, to be generous, to be sensitive. Amen? As a weak amen, but what I just said was the words of Jesus. It ought to be the life of every Christian. And you see, the thing about it is, why is it that so many live an unblessed life? Let me ask you a question. For the next 7 days until you come next Sunday, allow the Holy Spirit of God to evaluate your life. Lord, is there any area I'm scoffing at you? Now, you don't have to say anything to anybody, but allow the Holy Spirit. And you see, sometimes our mouths, we read something, but we don't believe it. We read something, and you know, and that's a form of scoffing. You treat God's word with contempt. Or some believers never read the word of God at all, and that's really treating God's word with contempt. Listen, I'm sure that if I ask everybody, hopefully everybody has a time in the day or in the evening during the word of God. But listen, if my daughter ignored me and didn't want to have a single thing to do with me, would she be treating me with contempt? You better believe it. Would I like it? You better believe not. Would I want to talk with my daughter and say, "Honey, come in my study for just a minute. Why are you doing me this way?" Oh, yes. Now, she'd never do that. But listen, here's the sovereign of the universe says, "I want to bless your life. I want to provide for you blessing upon blessing upon blessing. But you're living unblessable. You're living in such a state that I can't." You say, "Well, if he wants to, he can't." No, he can't. You don't understand. Sovereign God is holy. You do not touch the holiness of God. And you see, scoffing oftentimes, you know, it's not verbal. You know, but another thing, the way we scoff God is you're simply rationalizing, you know, away a responsibility. Now, if you're a saved person, you're a child of God, you have a responsibility to the kingdom. You say, "Well, no, not that I know of." Well, yes, you do. Now, you may not know it yet. You may not know what your responsibility is. But God didn't put you on here on earth to take space, to take time, to take breath, just for you to live your life. And you see, the reality is that so many don't take responsibility. They decide that I'm going to live my life, do my thing. And as I said a moment ago, you don't have to listen. But here's the reality. He is the king, and he is the one who gives the blessing. I don't know about you, but here's what I want to do. I want to position my life for blessing. You say, "Well, What blessing can I expect God to give? Now you say, Pastor, you speak of blessing. I want you to turn back to the Old Testament. I want to show you what you can anticipate God to do in your life if you make it your business to walk with Him. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy a minute. Because sometimes you hear blessing and blessing and blessing, and we don't understand what those specific blessings are. Well, if you'll turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, I just want to give you a clue of what some of those blessings will be in your life if you position yourself for blessability. God was speaking to the nation of Israel. He was speaking to them about a covenant, but at the same time, God has not changed, and these are blessings that He always gives to those that obey Him. So listen to what He says, and I'm going to contemporize them a little bit and to save time in reading. But in verse 3, after He speaks in verses 1 and 2, He said, if you obey the Lord God, do all that He tells you to do, obey His commands, then He says, all these blessings will come upon you. Do you know what He says in the very first one in verse 3? Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Do you know what that literally means? God literally says, I'll promote you. There's a whole lot of people wanting promotion. They want to be known. But do you realize if you obey the living God, God will take it upon Himself to promote you? You say, well, I'm not really into being promoted. Well, let me carry it a little. Wouldn't you like the place you're working, the business you're working at, to do well financially? Job security. Do you realize if you walk obediently with God, God will touch your place of business because He has an obedient man there, an obedient woman there? Are you saying, Pastor, that if I do that, He will? You can bank on it. I've talked to Christian men who've obeyed God and walked with God in their business, and they say, you know what, when the economy's going down, they just talk about how God's blessing them. Talk to another Christian man in the midst of all of that was going on. Why? Because God is the sovereign. Listen, there is no depression economy in the mind and heart of God. So He says, I'll bless you. In verse 4, He says again, I'll bless the fruit of your body. In other words, your children will be blessed. And then on in verse 5, He says, I'll bless your basket and your store. Now, you don't know what that is, but you know what it literally means? I'll bless your possessions. That's literally what God is saying. And then He goes on to say, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt. In other words, day after 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 day, you will experience the blessing of God in your body. You'll experience the blessing of God in your home. You'll experience the blessing of God with your spouse. You'll experience the blessing of God with your children. Listen, who don't want that? That has a logical, reasonable, rational mind. But you know what we do? Here's what we say. Well, what do I have to give up? That is so unwise. And you see, here's what God said to Israel. If you will align yourself, I can promise you all heaven will not be able to hold it. And so, you know, but that's what He said. And the issue is, are you going to position yourself for blessability? And then fifth, you know, the unblessed life encourages others away from God. Now, this gets real tight, but I want you to listen to me real carefully. How do you lead others away from the Lord? How do you tell other people not to obey the commandments of God? If I ask you individually, would you tell somebody else not to obey the commandments of God? Why, no, you wouldn't do that. But listen to me real carefully. Our life is an open book before our kids. Our life is an open book before our grandkids and for our brothers and our sisters. What they see you do is what you endorse. What type of life you live is the type of life you believe in and the type of life you endorse, and you communicate to everybody else, it's okay to do this. You say, well, I wouldn't say that because there are some things that I do. I mean, it's my life. No, it's not. I want you to hear me real carefully. Your life is not your own if you're a child of God. You don't have any rights anymore. You say, well, what do I got to give up good? Nothing. You don't have to give up anything good. I've been around a lot of people in my lifetime. My next door neighbor across the street when I lived in Middlesbrough, that wonderful no-town road, I'd see him come in. He was a sergeant, retired sergeant, and he was an alcoholic, and I never will forget, one morning I looked out and he was getting out of his little VW. And he looked pathetic. He had, well, it just looked pathetic. And I thought, and he's a grown man. He's a married man with two children. And that's supposed to be fun. I didn't know a whole lot, but there's one thing I knew. I didn't want to look like him the last day of my life after I saw what he looked like that day. And you see, the reality about it is here's a sovereign God who created you. He said, I'll bless you. Listen, he doesn't say, I'm going to wait till you get to be your 20s to bless you. He'll bless you in your teen years. He'll bless you with some of the best friends and some of the best. Why? Because he's God. And that's what he wants to do. But the reality is, returning to blessability. You see, in verse 7, in closing, he said, Israel has gone away from me. Now, I want you to listen to me real carefully in closing. Every believer that I meet is not positioned for blessability. I don't say that hard or harsh. I just say that by watching. Because here's what I know. It's not big on them to obey the Lord God. If God gives them a directive, they'll reason about it, rationalize it, and they're the losers. But here's what God says. I'm going to make you a promise. My promises never fail. If you will choose to walk with me, I, Jehovah God, will make it my business to open heaven to you and pour out on you a blessing. Because he said, I don't change. I don't know about you, but I want to live in that life where the King of his kingdom can bless me in obedience and surrender and yieldedness. You're here this morning and you say, well, I don't really know what that's about, because you know you're lost. You don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're here this morning, the greatest blessing that you can experience is placing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Because here's the reality. You leave this world today, and nobody in this sanctuary will envy you. Where you will go, what you will do, where you will spend your eternity. I wouldn't scare you, but if I could scare the devil out of you, I would. Because you're going to live for eternity. You're going to live for eternity someplace, somewhere. And without Jesus Christ, there's not one molecule of blessing in torment. Do you want to risk your soul? You want to risk your life? That's your choice. But just know, this day, January the 22nd, God's servant warned you about your future destiny if you reject Jesus. And Father, thank you so much.